Lord Jesus, thank you for each one that's here this morning, and we just continue to pray, Acts chapter 9, verse 31, God, that this church would enjoy a time of peace, that you would strengthen this church and encourage this church by the Holy Spirit. Continue, God, to help us to grow in numbers, amazed at your power, and may today's message be done with a demonstration of the Holy Spirit's power. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. When I was a kid growing up, I used to love to go to summer camp at Delta Lake Bible Conference in upstate New York. And there were a number of reasons why I loved to go to this camp. The first reason, again, a very spiritual reason, was because I got to eat Fruit Loops for breakfast, which may not sound like a big deal to most of you, but growing up, my mom, she thought I was hyperactive, so she wouldn't let me eat sugar cereal. So a second reason I love going to this camp was no household chores for an entire week. Because as a kid during summer vacation, when all of the other kids in the neighborhood, Ricky and Susie Stepien, Grant Hanley, when they were outside laughing, having a wonderful time, I was inside separating the black socks from the brown socks. So it was a week of no household chores. And then a third reason why I loved going to this camp was we played the game Capture the Flag. And in this game, when you are captured, you had to go to this makeshift prison. Well, I was captured. I had to go to this makeshift prison. But when the prison guards weren't watching, I just hopped the fence and I was set free. And some of us are here this morning and we find ourselves locked up in some prison and we so desperately want to be set free. Maybe we want to be set free from some addiction. Or maybe we want to be set free from some attitude of bitterness or an attitude of unforgiveness that's held us prisoner, bondage for years, and it seems like our life is just stuck. It's just not going anywhere. I don't know what it is for you, but I believe a number of us walk through these doors today wanting to be set free in some area of our life. And I want to encourage us that, as Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus Christ has the power to set the prisoner free. And we need to be reminded, you can be set free in Jesus' name. Well, today, I want to look at a group of people, the children of Israel. They're in bondage. They're in slavery in Egypt, and we read about this in Exodus chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 5. Exodus chapter 5, and this is on page 63 of your chair Bibles. Exodus chapter 5, page 63 of your chair Bibles. In a Greenhouse Community Church, I'm in the midst of a 10-year series called Journey 66 through every single book of the Bible. So if you're new to the church, this is a wonderful time to be here as we're at the very beginning. We're in the book of Exodus, the second book of the Bible. Now, in today's passage of Scripture, we're going to see that the children of Israel are in bondage, they're in slavery, and they want to be set free. So I've titled today's message, You Can Be Set Free in Jesus' Name. You can be set free in Jesus' name. So what I want to do in today's message is I want to share three facts. Three facts. So what's fact number one? Fact number one, God's word talks about the problem. God's word talks about the problem. Look in your Bibles at Exodus 5, verse 1, all the way down to verse 23. Verse 1, afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." As they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please, let us go 3 days' journey into the desert and sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." Then the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labor." And Pharaoh said, "Look, the people of the land are many now, and you make them rest from their labor." So the same day, Pharaoh commanded their taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make brick as before. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And you shall lay on them the quota of bricks which they made before you. You shall not reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry out, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. Let more work be laid on the men, that they may labor in it, and let them not regard false words." And the taskmasters of the people and their officers went out and spoke to the people, saying, "Thus says Pharaoh, I will not give you straw. Go, get yourselves straw where you can find it, yet none of your work will be reduced." So the people were scattered abroad throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble instead of straw. And the taskmasters forced them to hurry, saying, "Fulfill your work, your daily quota, as when there was straw." Also, the officers of the children of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten and were asked, "Why have you not fulfilled your task in making brick both yesterday and today as before?" Then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried out to Pharaoh, saying, "Why are you dealing thus with your servants? There's no straw given to your servants, and they say to us, make brick. And indeed your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people." But he said, "You are idle, idle. Therefore you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore go now and work, for no straw shall be given you, yet you shall deliver the quota of bricks." And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, "You shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota." Then, as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, "Let the Lord look on you and judge, because you've made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us." So Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you've sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people. Neither have you delivered your people at all." So what's going on in this passage? There's a problem. Remember in last week's message, God calls Moses to lead the children of Israel out of the land of bondage and slavery. And Moses has different excuses. Remember, he has the excuse, "Lord, I'm slow of speech, and he's 80 years old, and he has a past, and he wants God to send someone else." Moses has these different excuses that he uses, and yet God calls him to lead the children of Israel out of the land of bondage and slavery. So he's doing what? He's doing God's will. He's doing exactly what God has called him to do, and yet it seems like it's getting worse. And that's how some of us feel today. Maybe we find ourselves in some situation in our life where we're really trying to follow God, and yet it seems like it's getting worse. And I think if all of us could be honest with each other, those of us that have been Christians for many years, certainly all of us at times in our life have had a time that we felt like, "God, I'm doing exactly what you called me to do. I'm in the center of your will, and yet it seems like it's getting worse. And that's how Moses feels in this passage. God, I'm doing your work. I'm doing exactly what you called me to do, and nothing's happening. In fact, it's getting worse. Now the children of Israel, not only do they need to make what? The same quota of bricks. In the past, they were provided straw. Now they're not provided straw. They've got to gather the straw for themselves. This is not getting better. This is getting worse. There's a problem from Moses' perspective in this passage. And that's kind of how I felt when I was a U.S. Army chaplain in the war in Iraq. And I remember being stationed in Tikrit, Iraq, Saddam Hussein's hometown, and also the place where he was captured. And I was responsible for 600 soldiers. Four of my soldiers were killed, but I really sensed God's evangelistic hand on my ministry. I led 52 people to Christ. So many more were saved in the war than were killed. But I remember facing disciplinary action. And the first thing they said to me was, "You are not here to win people to Jesus Christ." And I didn't say anything, but I thought, why am I here? I mean, if not Jesus, what are you going to tell the American soldier ready to die, ready to give their life for their country, if you're not going to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save the world? If you're not going to talk about Jesus, what do you talk to these soldiers about? So I remember feeling incredibly discouraged, and I had this conversation with the Lord in Tikrit, Iraq, Saddam's hometown. It was basically something like, "God, I came here to do your work, but I'm getting in trouble for this. I'm trying to follow you, but my life seems like it's getting worse, and I'm trying to do your will." And I believe that many of us here this morning at times have felt that way. God, I'm trying to obey you. I'm trying to do exactly what you want me to do. And yet, it seems like it's getting worse. So what would I say to Moses, the same Moses that says in verse 23, "Neither have you delivered your people at all." He's basically reminding God, nothing has happened yet, it's gotten worse. What would I say to Moses if I was his chaplain? I would say, "Moses, this is not how it ends for you. And I want to encourage you to continue as a believer to live that life desiring to please the Lord Jesus Christ, doing his will, even if on the outside in our temporary situation it may seem like it's getting worse. I want to encourage us to remain faithful to God and what he's called us to do. So first, God's word talks about the problem. Secondly, God's word talks about the plagues. God's word talks about the plagues. Look in your Bibles at Exodus 7, verse 14, all the way down to chapter 8, verse 4. Exodus chapter 7, verse 14 says, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning. When he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river's bank to meet him, and the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that are in the river shall die. The river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, Say to Pharaoh, Take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in buckets of wood and pitchers of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so. just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river, so there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house. Neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug all around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants.'" So what do we read in chapter 7 and 8? The beginning of the 10 plagues. Now the first plague that we read about is what? When the Nile River turns to blood, and the Bible said it stank. Now, the closest illustration I can think of this in my own family's life was probably about a week and a half ago. My daughter Faith, age 4 years old, and my wife Maggie, I'm not going to give away her age, but they went to the Houston Zoo, and it was the first time that they had ever been to the Houston Zoo. And my wife Maggie said that Faith was going like this, and she may have said it right side the elephant exhibit, but she said, "Mommy, it stinks here." And Maggie said, "Well, Faith, what do you expect? We're at a zoo." So there was an awful smell at the Houston Zoo, but there was an awful smell when the Nile River turned into blood. Now, we can read right through this passage, but can you imagine if that happened in our context? What if the Buffalo Bayou turned to blood? There wouldn't be any fishing. There wouldn't be any canoeing. There wouldn't be any kayaking. There would be an awful stench to the Buffalo Bayou, and property values would decrease. I mean, that puts it in the context. That's what's happening in this passage. This plague is a huge problem, a huge issue for the Egyptians in this passage. That's plague number one. Plague number two, there are frogs all over the place. Now, let me illustrate from my own life. Before I was back in the district, I used to be the speaker for the Alliance camp that a number of our kids went to, and we had workers that are here this morning. But this past year, we sent 8 kids from the church to this summer camp right outside Austin, Texas. And I remember back in the late 1990s and the early 2000s when I was the speaker for this camp, there were frogs at this camp. So some of the boys in this camp, now again, I have no idea where they'd come up with this idea, but some of the boys in this camp, what they did, growing in Christ-likeness, they would take the frogs and they put them in the girls' rooms. Now again, I have no idea where they'd come up with that. I would never try to endorse that type of sinful, wicked behavior. Okay, admit, I did give them the idea. So when the girls went into their rooms and they opened up and they got in their sleeping bags, there was this loud wailing, this loud screaming, these frogs. Well, can you imagine that in your life? You're sleeping at night, you're about to wake up, and all of a sudden, you put your hand on your face, and there is this frog on your face. And then you go into the shower, and you're ready to get the shampoo in your hand, ready to wash your hair, and you can't even get the shampoo on your hair because there are all of these frogs on the top of your head. And then you're ready to eat breakfast, and you pull out some cinnamon raisin bread, and there are frogs all over that. You're ready to pop these two pieces of cinnamon raisin bread in the toaster. You can't even put them in the toaster slots because there are frogs in the toaster slots. This would create tremendous problems. And these plagues caused tremendous problems for the Egyptians. And you may be saying, well, Jeff, what's the message of encouragement behind the plagues? That not only is God in control, but he is the ruler over all nature. And I want to encourage you, I think of that passage in the Gospels. Remember when there's this storm and Jesus calms the storms? And what do the disciples say? What kind of a man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Or think about the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus Christ is in control. I want to ask you, have you ever come to that place in your life recently as a Christian? Think about this storm you're going through. The problem that you may be experiencing right now with maybe that emotional struggle, maybe that anxiety, that depression that you're going through, maybe that family conflict, maybe you find yourself in some situation never in a million years would you have ever expected to be in the situation that you find yourself in, maybe financially or maybe job-wise. It's not what you thought it was going to be. I want to ask you, as a Christian, have you come to that place in your life recently where you've asked the Lord Jesus Christ to take control of that situation in your life? Have you ever come to that place where recently you've even said, Lord Jesus, you said in your word you have all authority. I'm asking you that you'd have all authority over my depression. Have all authority over that disappointment in my life. Have all authority over X, Y, and Z in my life. Jesus, you have all authority. Have all authority. Take total control of my life. And I want to encourage us. Some of you are saying, well, what in the world does that have to do with the message on being set free? Everything. Because when you yield yourself, when you give those problems over to the Lord Jesus Christ, when you're asking him to have complete control, complete authority, you know what it does? It gives you a tremendous sense of freedom in your life. Remember what Jesus says? If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So God's word talks about the problem. Secondly, God's word talks about the plagues. Thirdly, God's word talks about the Passover. Finally, God's word talks about the Passover. Now, look in your Bibles one last time, Exodus chapter 12, verse 1, all the way down to verse 13. Exodus chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, on the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year. You may take it from the heap or from the goats. Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. You shall take it and eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So what do we see in this passage? It is the blood of the Lamb that is going to save the children of Israel, and that's a timeless principle, the blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Now, it's really easy to read through these verses, think about what we're going to have for lunch, but let's put this in context as a congregation so that we can really understand what's going on. Can you imagine what's taking place? The firstborn of every Egyptian is going to be killed in this passage. So no one is in trouble for this because I'm the firstborn in my family, and we all know what the firstborn child is like. Loving, Christ-like, perfect, I could go on and on. So what I want to do, you're not in trouble, but just to do an illustration here, an object lesson, visual, would every firstborn in a family, would you stand? Every firstborn. Yes, my favorites in the congregation. Now, for those of you that are seated, if you would just stand for a few more minutes, firstborns, for those of you that are seated, now think about the people that are standing around you. Think of the words you would use to describe them. Wonderful, caring, Christ-like, hardworking, compassionate. But I want to ask you very serious. Can you imagine life without us? Can you imagine life without us? Now, I'm not wanting anybody to respond to that, but just think about that. You can be seated. But you can imagine the devastation that was felt in Egypt. So what saved the children of Israel? Their good works? No. Their religious activity? No, it was the blood of the Lamb, and it's a timeless principle. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So if we're here today, we're thinking, well, if I just do enough good works, if I just have all of these religious activities, then I'll be at peace with God. No, it is only the blood of Jesus that washes away our sin. I titled today's message, "You Can Be Set Free in Jesus' Name." And I shared three facts in today's message. Fact number one, God's word talks about the problem. Moses is trying to do God's will, and yet it seems at the time like it's getting worse, but God's going to help him. Second, the second fact, God's word talks about the plagues. There are 10 plagues that we read about in the book of Exodus. And then finally, God's word talks about the Passover. It was the blood of the Lamb that saved the children of Israel. And it's a timeless principle. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can wash away our sin. I knew a man in Ohio in the church that I pastored. I didn't know him at the time, but 30 years ago, he would load his pickup truck every weekend just full of beer to get hammered every weekend, and he was addicted to cocaine and marijuana. He thought, I've got to quit living this life, otherwise I'm going to end up in prison. So he'd heard about the Lord Jesus. His brother had been praying for him and witnessing to him. But one night about 3 o'clock in the morning, this man that was addicted to marijuana and cocaine got down on his knees in his living room, and with tears on his eyes, he just cried out to Jesus Christ for salvation and to be delivered from that drug addiction. And instantaneously, not only was he saved in Jesus' name, but he was also delivered in Jesus' name from that addiction to cocaine and marijuana and alcohol. Jesus Christ has the power to set people free. Remember what Jesus says? If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And I want to encourage you, for those family members, those neighbors, are you praying for them in Jesus' name that Jesus Christ would set them free? I think of Dr. Martin Luther King when he gave that famous message, "I Have a Dream." It was only 17 minutes long, but the most famous message in American history in the previous century. Remember that phrase he used? Free at last, thank God Almighty, we're free at last. Did you know that spiritually speaking, only Jesus Christ can set you free? Have you come to that place in your life where you've admitted that you're a sinner? You believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Only his shed blood can wash away your sins. You've called on Jesus for salvation, and you've decided to follow Jesus no matter what the cost. I want to give you an opportunity to respond. So with all eyes closed and heads bowed, maybe you're saying, I've never called on Jesus for salvation, but today I want to call on him for salvation. I won't embarrass you, but if that's you, would you slip up your hand? Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. So applicational, so relevant. We thank you for the blood of the Lamb, the blood of Jesus Christ, because only his shed blood can wash our sins away. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.